Thank you, Gail, for that song. That was beautiful. And it's nice to know that I'm here today and I'm her favorite, too. So it's not a secret anymore. Just to clarify that, no. But it is good to be here today. If you've got your Bibles, if you'll turn to Matthew, we're going to be in Matthew 22. Our focus verse this morning is going to be 37. But I'm going to back up just a little bit just to give us a little background as to what's going on at this time. So when you get to Matthew 22, we're going to start in verse number 34, and we're going to read down through 40. All right, and it says, "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, an expert of the law, asked and questioned to test him, 'Teacher, which command of the law is the greatest?' And he said to him," this is Jesus talking, "'Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depended on these two commandments.'" All right, if you'll pray with me, we'll get started this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be able to come into your house this morning, Lord. Just to be able to worship you as a family, God, to get together, Lord. Just ask you to be with us today as we just learn about what it means to love you with all and how we need to incorporate that into our lives, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, thought that I had earlier in the week when David had asked me to preach today is talking about what it means to love God with all. I know I've spoke about this before, but I think as the church comes back together today on this post-COVID and we're working in our new normal, it's important that we evaluate our spiritual life. It's important that we look to see if all of our focuses are purely on God. And if they're not, we need to kind of look at our priorities and see what we need to change. So loving God with all. Jesus, when he's teaching, he actually says this is the greatest command. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were trying to railroad him into getting the wrong answer so they could actually say, this is what this man is teaching is wrong. It's blasphemy. But what does it really mean to love God with all? If you think about your personal definition, what do you think that it means to love God with all? I mean, to love him with everything that you have in all aspects of your life. Not just loving him on Sunday mornings when we come here or Wednesday nights when we come here. It's loving him through the week while you're at work, while you're with your family, while you're with your friends, wherever you are, even if you're at a ball game, you can be loving God with all. And if you're a Christian, here this morning, I want you to think back to the moment that you were saved. When we accept Christ as our Savior, there's a new fire that's burning inside of us now. You know, Jesus, he spills out into all areas of our life. You talk about Jesus almost every chance you get. You make an effort to read your Bible, and you're eager to learn as much as you can. I love it when kids come to be saved, or even when we're talking to them up on Wednesday nights. Kids hang on to every single word that you say. That's the eagerness that I'm talking about here, wanting to learn more. And that's what new Christians do. They can't get enough. Big one is you make it an effort to go to church. You want to be in church every chance that you get, and you genuinely love being there. How many people today can say that we're genuinely happy when we come to church this morning? Going to be honest with you, the alarm clock went off this morning, bed felt good. But you know what? I was excited to be able to come today to church, and I hope people start to learn to make coming to this place a priority as we learn what we need to do to be able to get our life right with God. But you know, talking about that feeling at salvation, it's sad to say, but that feeling of salvation, sometimes it starts to fade for some feelings, for some people. You may not bring Jesus up in conversations as much as you once did. Your personal Bible study may go from an everyday thing to an every other day. And then it gets onto this rotation where you're like, I'll just do it tomorrow, and I'll do it tomorrow. And then that leads on to you're not opening up your Bible until you come to church. That's where a lot of Christians are today. And sometimes it goes so far that you won't pick up your Bible till the next time you come to church. And we start to rationalize and we make up reasons why it's okay to miss church. You ever done that? I think we all can be guilty of that. No one's going to miss me today. I can promise you, if you're not here, someone's going to miss you. And you know, that leads to another and another. And at that point in time, you're going to get out of the habit of coming to church. And that may sound tough, but for many, this is a reality that a lot of Christians are living today. And that when that feeling starts to fade, you're overtaken by something that can be horrible for a Christian and for a church. And that's becoming comfortable in your faith. You're just content with getting by. I'll tread water and I'll float and I won't put any effort into it. And that can be awful for a Christian mind and for a church. This is where you're just content with getting by, doing the bare minimum. You show up on Sunday morning, you sit through the sermon, you don't do anything extra, you get in your car and you go home. That's the contentness that I'm talking about. But it doesn't just stop there. It's knowing that you need to study and read your Bible and spend time with God in prayer, but you tell yourself, I'll catch up tomorrow. That's something that's horrible that Christians can get into in a bad habit, and that develops a bad habit. You become content with just going through some of the motions and not fully committing your life to Christ like you had at the beginning of salvation. Being comfortable in a walk with Christ is something I'm trying not to do. It's something that if you're being comfortable, you're not doing exactly what God is telling you to, because he's going to put you outside of your comfort zone when you're serving him, whatever you're doing, because you have to fully rely on him to speak through you and to help you there. But being comfortable is something, like I said, I'm not trying to be, but as humans, we were created to do more, to live a life fully committed to Jesus. And if we're really living our lives like this, most times we're not going to be comfortable. And in fact, you're going to be so much farther outside of your comfort zone than you can have ever imagined. And that's how I want to live my life. And I hope that's how, if you're a Christian here today and you know Jesus, that's how you want to live your life. Because when you choose to live life like this, you've become fully dependent and reliant on Jesus to help you in all walks of your life. You think about Jesus before you react to a situation. How many times do we do that? We think, how would Jesus react in this situation? You think back to the time when he's turning over tables in the temple. You're like, Jesus could do that. I can do that. No, we're not supposed to be quick to wrath like we normally are. But you think about Jesus in your actions before you react. And you start to think, how can I share Jesus with the world today? You start to make reading your Bible not just something that you do extra in the day. You start to make that part of your day, something that you do every day to spend time with Jesus. And in doing this, Jesus becomes what drives your life and not one where we just try to make room for him. If there's any room left at the end of the day, we try to fit in our Bible time, or we say, you know what, I'll pray to God right before I go to bed. No, our life should be fully revolving around Christ and not Christ revolving around our life. Jesus should be what drives every part of your life, because in the end, the only thing that's going to matter in this world is, what are you going to do with this man named Jesus? Are you going to believe in him? Are you going to live your life for him every day? Or are you going to be one that's just content with getting by? Or are you going to be one that doesn't know this man named Jesus at all? We're going to see that later on today, that when we have a soul, our soul is going to be in one of two places forever. And that's something that I think that we as Christians need to learn. But you know what? As I start to get older, I'm learning that time is precious. You know, tomorrow, it's not guaranteed. And we need to learn to make Jesus a priority and love him in all aspects of our life. So this morning, I want us to take a look at how we can do that and how we can love God with all and truly be the person that God has called us to do. Mike, if you'll put up the theme verse for today, it's 22:37-38. And it says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first command. So in three different ways that we can love God with all, it says here, Jesus tells us it's your heart, your soul, and your mind. And today I want to take a look at those three categories and really dive into how we can do this in our lives today. So the first way that Jesus says that we're to love God with all is with our heart. So in our heart, in order for us to love God with all of our heart, we have to make sure that our heart is right in two different ways. First, you need to make sure that your heart is right with God. You need to make sure that you're saved. You need to make sure that you have asked him to forgive you of your sins so that one day you can go to heaven, you can live your life for him the rest of the time. But it's also the point to where if you're a Christian, you need to make sure that God's searching out your heart on a regular basis. You need to make sure that your talk matches up with your walk in life. My grandfather has told me that so many times. I can't say the phrase that he says because it confuses me, but that's the gist of it. Your talk needs to back up the walk that you're walking every day. So the second part, you're going to need to make sure that your heart is right with God, and you need to make sure that your heart is right with the people that are around us, the people that God puts in our daily lives. The first one, though, I said with God, if you've got your Bible, turn over to Psalm 139. And we're going to look at verses 23 and 24. And if you've got your Bible, we're going to be doing quite a bit of turning today. So I encourage you to open it up and to follow along with us. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. It's going to say, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." The Bible tells us to search me, O God, and know my heart. And I think that's a very valid question today. Do you ever ask God to examine your heart? Even just on a regular basis or at all? And if you have, what was the result? If God could see inside of your heart today, what would he find? Do you think that he would see someone that's loving people the way that he loves people? Would you be sharing that love that God has put inside of you with your world today? Or would it be one that you're seeing that you're throwing off, that you're going to show you're showing hate and you're showing negativity and you're being selfish and it's not love? And that's the things that we need to avoid. And if we truly have a love like Christ, we're going to be letting Christ spew out of us on a regular basis. Because I don't know about you, if you have Jesus inside of you, it's hard to keep him inside of you. He's going to come out into every aspect of your life. Because when we finally accept Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior, the love that we have never felt in our life finally comes into us. You know, today, so many people are searching for something in the world today, and they try to fill what needs to be in their lives for Jesus. They try to fill it with anything that this world has to offer. That's why people who do drugs, they get into that, and they just keep going for their next high, because that's the mountain that they're going to be at, and that's the top, and it seems to fade. And I know with me, with Jesus, once he is in your life, you should be on top of that mountain all of the time and not down in the valley as in your spiritual life, because the one who loves you is now inside of you. Every battle that you're going to face here in the world today, if you're a Christian, it's already been won with Jesus. Our hope and our eternal security is secure in Jesus, and one day we'll get to go to heaven no matter how bad this earth can treat us sometimes. But you know, as good as that feeling at the moment of salvation is not just a one-time experience. It's not just a feeling. You know, when we accept Jesus' gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and he takes up a permanent residence inside of you. You know what? He goes everywhere that you go now that you're a Christian. He looks at everything that you look at. That's scary sometimes. You know what's even scarier? He knows every word that comes out of your mouth. Even when you think people aren't paying attention, he knows those words that you mumble. He knows everything. He feels your pain. I know in our church, we've had a lot of people lose loved ones this year. And even if you're not in our church, people have lost loved ones because of COVID. And the pain that they feel can seem unbearable. You lose that loved one. But you know what? In your pain and in your suffering, if you know Jesus, he's going to be there with you. And he's going to be in there with you, that pain. He's going to be there with you when you're on top of the mountain if you have him inside of you, and he's going to be there with you at your lowest valley as well, because you're going to have mountains and valleys in life. It's something that you can't avoid. And once Jesus is with you, the good news is he is never going to leave you. He is never going to turn his back on you, and he is always going to be there with you. Just as this verse says, he knows your concerns. He knows what's going on in your life even before you tell him it. You know, he knows your heart, and we should not be ashamed of the answer that he would look at if he looks inside of our heart and examine it. Have you ever got to the point in your life, talk about Jesus knows your heart, you ever gotten to the point where things seem to get so bad, you go to pray and you just don't have words to come out? God knows exactly how you're feeling. He knows what you're going through, and he wants you to pray to him, because one, when you're praying, you're acknowledging to him that he is God and he's God alone. He's the only one that's going to be able to take care of you, and you're acknowledging that. He's acknowledging that when you do that, when you pray to him. He is listening, even sometimes when you think he's not. Even when you pray that prayer over and over and over, and it doesn't happen. We've been learning in Joshua, Caleb, it took him years to get what he knew was his once he got into the promised land. And all those years, he stayed faithful to God, and God was faithful to him. So sometimes when we're praying for situations, we don't need to pray about it just for 15 to 20 minutes like we tend to do and just kind of move on and see how we can go about a situation. No, sometimes that prayer that you're praying can take years and time, and that's just something that we need to be patient with Jesus today and make sure that we're looking at him with all of our heart. So this to me is important, is why it's important to why we spend time each day with God, with Jesus, whether it be your Bible study that you have with him, your devotion, your prayers, whatever it is. This is why we need to make sure we have a daily dose of Jesus, and not just a daily dose. We need to make sure he's driving our life, because if he is to examine our life, if he is to do that, he needs to be coming out in every aspect. And we need to look at our lives to see, are we showing Jesus to the people around me today? Or are they seeing what Christians should not be? Are they seeing the hypocrites that people call out for people that go to church? Are they seeing the bad and not the good? Because if you say that you're a Christian and you go out into this world, people are going to look at you. They're going to know this is how Christians should act. And if someone doesn't know Jesus, you don't want them to have a bad opinion on what he is. So if Jesus was to examine your heart, what would he find? Would he find a person who is loving the neighbor as Christ loves the church? Or would he find a person who spews hate and negativity? Something that we need to think about. So the second way that we can love God with all of our heart is we need to love and forgive each other. If you've got your Bible, also turn over to Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. It's going to talk about forgiveness, and forgiveness is hard sometimes. It's hard to forgive others, but you know what? The Bible tells us it's something that we need to do. And this right here is a prime example of it. Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. It says, "Then Peter approached him and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times?' 'I tell you, not as many as seven,' Jesus replied, 'but 70 times seven.'" You know what? If you think about it, Peter in the Bible, he asks a lot of questions. He never seems to just be content with what Jesus says. And is that how we are sometimes? We get like that. We ask so many questions, we dive into it. But in this passage here, do you know how they used to do forgiveness in the Old Testament before Jesus came to earth? The Bible tells us that they used to forgive up to three times, and then it was an eye for an eye. They really didn't have to do forgiveness back then. It's something that they didn't do. So, but as hard as forgiveness is to do, how does Jesus say that we're supposed to give? Jesus says that we're supposed to forgive always, even when we don't want to. How easy is it to forgive someone who really hurts you? Really hurts you. Sometimes it feels like it's almost impossible, but you know what? When Jesus forgives us of our sins, he casts those, as far as the Bible says, the east is to the west. It's infinite. He forgets about that. And when we forgive people, even in our human nature, we need to be more like that. We need to let that fully go. Peter, though, he thought that he was being very genuine, very generous in saying that he could forgive someone up to seven times. You know what? He thought, "I take that three and I double it and give it one." That's pretty generous. But I can assure you, Jesus didn't mean that you're to only forgive someone up to the 70 times 7, that 490 times, and then that you could stop. Husbands, if that was the case, how long after we got married would we still be forgiven by our wives? I can attest for that. Maybe a couple months, maybe not even that. It would be very, very quick that we would run out of our forgiveness. But I ask you to think about forgiveness this way, kind of give you a perspective. Jesus didn't have to forgive us of our sins, but he did. He didn't have to come down from heaven and die for us and take on that sorrow, but he did. The payment for our lives was one that was very high, but Jesus knew that you were worth it. As an individual, we are worth it to him, and that's the God that we love and we serve today. You know, the Bible tells us that the penalty for our sin is death, and that really means that when our physical body dies, we deserve hell. Even if we think we live a good life, we still mess up. We still sin. The Bible says there is not one that is good, no, not one. But Jesus offered us the ultimate forgiveness, and that was his grace. Because Jesus forgave and extended us grace so that we can be totally forgiven. So if we really love God with all of our heart, that means that we need to learn to extend that grace to other people. Even when it's hard, we need to make sure that we're adapting that mentality of we need to be forgiving like Jesus does. So in your heart, you need to make sure that your heart, one, is right with God. If it's right with God, he's going to spill out into your daily life. He's going to be something that is driving your focus, your mind, and you're thinking, what all can I do for Jesus today? And it's not going to be one, how can I fit Jesus into my life today? It's going to be one that's just going to be very evident. So the first way that you can love God was with all of your heart. The second your way to love God with all, it says, was with all of your soul. So if you know me, and I know most of you do, I've grown up in church pretty much my entire life. It's something that I've been. Dad's always been a youth pastor as long as I can remember, and we've been here at Gravely since I was in fifth grade. So it's been a long time. But one thing that I'm starting to think about more now than I have in my whole life is that when everyone in this world is born, they are born with a soul. Everyone is going to live forever somewhere, whether it is in heaven or it is in hell. Your physical body will end, but eternity is going to be a very long time. It's never going to end. So that alone for me has me questioning, am I really doing a good job at sharing Jesus with other people today? The people that don't know Jesus, the people that we have an opportunity to share that with them every day, the people that's going to spend eternity somewhere, that God may be asking you to share your faith with them so they may be able to come to know Jesus. And do I live a life filled with Christ? Is Christ spilling out of me? You know what? The honest truth, and it's backed up by the Bible, we do not know when God is going to choose to send Jesus back. But I can tell you this, we're as close today as it ever has been. You know, the disciples, Paul, they were all looking for Jesus as if he was coming back the very next day. And they lived their lives preaching and teaching up until their death, trying to further the gospel. And that's how we need to be as a people today. So how are you choosing to spend your days? Are you spending them encouraging others? Are you one that is an encourager? Or are you one that tears people down? You just look at their flaws, and even though they might do something, you can only look at the bad that's in their life. Are you making it a priority to share Jesus with others, or are you keeping the best gift that was ever given to humanity all to yourself? Are you choosing to actively tell someone every day about Jesus? Is he coming up into your conversations? You know, when we accept Jesus into our lives, it's a complete lifestyle change. It's like a heart transplant. It's the best way I can do. You're on the verge of death, and the only way that you can have life is to have a new heart put in you. Some of you all may have had that done, and that's what Jesus does for us when he saves us. He gives us that new heart that we are going to be more like him, and that's going to give us our eternal security. Another passage of scripture, if you'll turn with me, it's in Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at a few verses here. And if you're a worrier like I am, if you tend to overthink things, and if you just sometimes don't, you're scared and you don't know what to do, these verses to me are a big help. So Luke 12, we're going to start in verses 22 and 23. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Verse 22 here, Jesus says not to worry about your life. You know, how hard is that at sometimes? How hard is that to not worry and stress out about the things that's going to happen tomorrow or today, or those test results that are going to come back? How hard is that to give that completely to Jesus and not worry about it? I'm going to give you a life lesson this morning. Life is hard. It's very hard. And if you're blessed to have a husband or a wife or kids or a family, you not only stress about your own life, you stress about their lives as well. So life is hard. But once you are saved, you belong to Christ. One of the things that I'm thankful for is Jesus, he always seems to provide. He always makes a way, even when we doubt and think that there's not going to be an out. He always provides a way for us. Jesus here is trying to show his disciples that there is more to life than what this world has to offer. And he's telling you the same thing today. There is more to it. And like I said, if you're a worrier like I am, the next couple of verses you'll really like. Look at 24 through 26. It says, "Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap, and they didn't have a storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you are not able to do the little thing, why worry about the rest? You know, I've had times in my life where I wholeheartedly didn't know how we were going to get through a situation. I was thinking, Lord, how's the money going to come up for this? Or how are we going to be able to do this next week? And you know what? God has always seemed to provide. He always seems to help you get through the hard times in life. And he's never failed me, not once. And I look back at those situations and I think about this verse in Luke where Jesus tells us not to worry about our life, that he's going to provide for you. Now that is a big mentality change. You're going to have to switch your thinking of how can I provide for myself and think about how can Jesus provide for me. You need to make sure that you're fully relying on him to help you through what you're going through. And I think some of us, me included, we have like a rod and reel kind of trust in God. If you've ever been fishing, you know that you take your fishing rod out and you cast the line into the water and you wait for a few minutes and you reel it back in. And the whole time you're holding on to your rod and you think, you know what, I'm in control. It's going to come back to me. I'm going to catch that fish. At least you think you're in control until you hook something on the bottom and you're forced to break your line. Then you realize you have no clue what's going on under the water and you're not the one that's guiding that bait really. You know, the same thing applies to your life. When Jesus asks us to cast our worries onto him, he doesn't want you to continue to hold on to your rod of worries that we have today. Is it always going to be the answer that we want when we pray for things sometimes? No, but it's going to be the answer that we need to have. Because best I can tell, God's way is better than ours. It's always going to be. That's why when Jesus taught the people to pray, he taught them to pray for their daily bread, that God was going to give that to them, that he was going to be there to take care of them. He knows what you're going through, and the best part about it is he already has a plan for your life. I told you earlier, once you're saved, Christ is always with you. He's going to be there with you today and tomorrow and from there on after and throughout all of eternity. If you're saved, you're going to live with him. This verse right here kind of cracks me up, the next one, that verse number 25. He also says that you can't add a single, it says you that you will not add to your lifespan by worrying. And it says, if anything, you can shorten it. Verse 25 says, can you add one moment of his lifespan by worrying? If you're a worrier like I am, you're not doing yourself any good at all. The Bible says that you're not going to be able to add to your life by thinking, taking precautions, or anything like that. You need to fully be relying on him, and if you're doing that, you're not going to add anything to it. But this is important to remember, that God wants to take care of you. If you look down at verse 31 in Luke 12, it says, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. You know, to love God with all of your soul, you have to completely put your trust in him. Salvation and your trust after salvation with him. Know that if you're seeking his kingdom, he is going to provide for you. So that was with the soul. And the third way to love God with all this morning is going to be with your mind. If you got your Bible, turn to Romans 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. So the third way this morning to love God with all is going to be with all of your mind. And it says in verses 1 and 2, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You know, there's a lot of things that this world can do to take our eyes off of God. Take your mind off of Jesus. You know, it all stems from putting our own satisfaction, need, and comforts first, then putting him first in our lives. Because if you're honest with yourself, what worldly things do we tend to worship? A few of them may be like this. Do you look for satisfaction from things that give you just short-term pleasure? Are you just looking for that next thing? It's the desire of the flesh. Or do you catch yourself wanting for what other people have? I'm not a good person to just being content with things. I always want more. And Melissa tells me that all the time. You just need to be content with what you've got. I wish I could. But it's just something that it is. That's the desire of our eyes. Or do you always want to be praised or recognized for things you do? Is that the thing that you chase in life instead of doing what you do for God and for his glory and no one knowing about it? Or do you want to take away that blessing that he's going to give you and have it there at that moment that you do something? In order for us to love God with all of our mind, we have to put our thoughts and wants in him and not of the things that this world has. And this is how we are to guard and to train our mind. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things." You see, we have the power to take our thoughts captive. We have the power to control about what we think. And we can internally stop listening to the lies of the enemy and what Satan throws at us and start listening to what God says, who we are and who we need to be for him. He is who he is and we need to listen. You know, when the enemy tries to tell us that you're not enough, how many of you think that at all through your life, that I'm just not enough? But you know, if you turn to Jesus, you are enough. He thought you were enough to come down here and to die for you. That's how much he thought of you. When the enemy tries to tell you that you can't do what God has called you to do, you need to turn and listen to Jesus. Your faith needs to stand strong in him. Jesus is enough, and he wants you to know that. He wants your trust. He wants you to feel his love, and he wants you to follow the path that he has for your life. So this morning, if you're examining your own life, are you loving God with everything that you have? Is your heart right? Do you think, is your mind sound? And have you committed your life to God to follow him every day with your soul and to live with him forever? I think it's something that we need to reevaluate on a regular basis just to kind of keep check on yourself. So this morning, I'm going to try to kind of shift gears just a little bit. And I think this goes in hand with loving God with all and how it can spill out into our lives today. But a byproduct of loving God with all of your heart will change your love that you have for one another, your church family, as well as the importance that you place on coming to church on a regular basis, making church a priority. You know, I have a lot of good memories of this church growing up. I told y'all, we've been here since I was in the fifth grade, and I remember coming that first night on a Wednesday night. I was in fifth grade. The size of myself, they sent me to the middle school class, and Mike Castle kicked me out of class that night because I wasn't old enough to be in there. The first Wednesday night I was ever here, but I remember that. It was so funny. But you know what? From coming there at that point in time, I watched Gravely grow to a place to where we had to start having two services because we were at the old church and we didn't have enough space. You know what? At one point in time, I remember that it was a regular basis that our people had to go throughout the church and to find chairs to sit out. We had people everywhere because that is how many people were coming. And you know what? The Lord, he blessed us with this facility. He gave this to us, and we've moved up here, and we flourished. But if you haven't noticed, our attendance is starting to drop off over the last few years. And you know, a big part of that, I know it's been because of COVID, and I recognize that. But you know, a lot of it has to do with people getting out of the habit of coming to church and making church a priority. You see, church is a habit. You make it a priority. You want to be here week after week on Sunday and on Wednesday. And once you stop making it a priority, it's a bad habit to break. It's a bad habit to start to think that you're going to lose your Sundays by coming here, but you need to retrain your mind that I get to go to church, not that I have to go to church. And when you stop seeing church as a place that you want to go, but rather your mind groans at the thought of you coming here, that's somewhere that's going to be dangerous for us. If you'll turn with you over to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at what the Bible says, and I think it really applies to this. Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. And it says, "And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I'm going to read that one more time because these two verses are very good. It says, "And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You see, we as the church at large and the church at Gravely Baptist, We have to look out for each other. We have to look out for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And we are here to lift each other up and to encourage and promote love and good works. You know, provoke here in Hebrews, it's an action word. It's not just one that we sit on. It's something that you actively have to keep doing. You know, if I've learned one thing from my dad over the years, I learned about that word provoke, because he used to provoke me and my sister quite frequently. He provokes his dog nonstop, even when the dog is deaf and he can't hear him anymore. He is still provoking him. But that's something that I've learned. It's an active thing. It's not something you do and stop. You just do it. And we're supposed to be that way. The writer here was telling us that we are to go actively to each other with love and encourage one another. We're not to tear each other down and to call each other's faults out just because we don't like the way something's being done. Happens a lot in church. You hear people complaining about how the way that a service is being done or the way a department's being ran. And you know what? Instead of trying to provide some constructive feedback and think people are looking out for the best interests of the church, you just think about the negative things that are happening. Don't be a negative person. You know, I read something a while back. It's really stuck with me. I sent this to David at one point in time. He got a kick out of it. It was a sign, looked like a parking sign, and it says, "Before you complain, have you volunteered yet?" The truth, before you complain, have you volunteered yet? We spend far too much time butting heads with each other on the minor things, and I feel like more times than not, we are forgetting that we're on the same team sometimes. We have a common goal, and that's to advance the gospel of Jesus to as many people as we can. The Bible is very clear here that the church is supposed to be a place of encouragement. It's a place where we can gather together as a family and worship Jesus. And in verse 25, it also says, we are not to neglect gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. You ever read a Bible verse and you think, how does that apply to me right now? I think the writer is writing that just to me. You have those verses where you think, man, the writer must be talking about the church of Gravely, but wait, this was written 2,000 years ago. It can't be talking about us. But it is. People have gotten out of the habit of coming and being in church and making it a priority. And too many people today have broken the habit of being in church, like this verse of Hebrews says. So talking about those members that we've not seen in a while, a question I want you to ask to yourself, and just be honest with yourself, when's the last time that you noticed someone was not at church, and at some point in time the next week you sent them a text or a call to check on them to see how they were doing? Or you called them to check on them to let them know if there's anything that they need and that you missed them this last week at church. You know, this should be a common practice that we should be doing today. We should be excited to be able to come into church, to praise the Lord, our Savior, and to learn more and to go out and tell as many people as we can about the goodness of God. But also, the full verse says this, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, Jesus, he is coming back. That is why today we need to develop a sense of urgency in the church and as Christians to further the gospel. You may only have one more chance to share the gospel with someone before he comes back, and we need to start thinking that way and retraining our mind. That day is coming, and it's also important to remember this as well. So with this instruction in Hebrews, we as the church, we need to make sure that we are encouraging each other, not only while we're here at church, but through the week as well. We need to check on each other. We need to make sure that we're taking our time to do that. And we need to make church a priority in our lives again, as so many people have stopped doing. So today, I want you to think to yourself, are you loving God with all? If not, I ask you to examine your own heart and see what you need to do to fully surrender to God. Have you fully given your life over to him, or are you still clinging to the fact that you know what's best for your life? Even if you're a Christian, we do that sometimes. Or if you're one that stopped making church a priority, what caused that change? We can't blame it on COVID anymore, because this is a new normal. This is something we're going to have to start working through and getting through as a church, and this is something that we need to make sure is a priority as church. I know this, if you're not here on a Sunday or a Wednesday, you're missed. People see you, and we want you to come back. So I say all this today in love, and Jesus, he deserves our best in all of our life. He deserves our best with our heart, our soul, and our mind. He deserves our best while we're at church. He deserves our best while we're at work, and he deserves our best while we're with our family. So today, are you loving God with all? Are you giving him everything that he deserves, because he paid the highest price for your life, and that was with the death of his son, Jesus? So if you don't know Jesus this morning, you can come. We'll have people here that can tell you how that you can be saved and how you can ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to follow him the rest of the days of your life. That way, one day, you'll be able to know that you can go to heaven and you're going to have a secure eternity and a hope in him. So this morning, if you're not, if you need something, you come. I'm going to ask you to pray and bow our heads and they'll come and we'll do an invitation. So dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be able to come into your house and worship this morning. God, just please examine our lives, Lord. Everyone that is here, just ask the question, are we really loving you with all of our heart and our mind and our soul? Have we fully committed our life to you and give our life over to you, or are we still trying to think we know what's best for ourselves? God, Lord, I just pray that you just help us to be able to make church a priority again, a place that we want to be, God, and a place that we want to see our church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand, please.